Friends, we're going to remain standing for the reading of God's Word, and it's taken from 1 Corinthians 9. We're going to look at verse 15 through to 23. Oh, it's not on this little screen. Here is the word of the Lord. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. The word of the Lord, please be seated. Friends, you may have heard the saying, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. But Paul actually took that even further, because he was saying in his letter that we just read, when with Jews, he became like a Jew. With Gentiles, he became like a Gentile. With the weak, he became like a weak. Now, I guess if Paul were here today, he would be on TikTok. He would drink oat matchas or long black, depending on his mood of the day. He would quote memes, all things to all people, right? See, Paul basically did all that on purpose. Not to be cool, but to help people meet Jesus. He became all things to all people. Not for likes on Instagram, not for amassing followers, but so that others might be saved. Now, of course, Paul did not change the message. He just changed his approach, his method. So let's now look at what drove him to live that way. Because I do believe that there is the principle by which we have to live. Now, I would like to give you the big idea first before we look at the text. The repeated usage of the three keywords in the entire chapter, chapter 9, is actually quite telling. There are three keywords if you notice what we just read before. The gospel, right or rights, and then the word win. The word the gospel or gospel appears 8 times. It's the motive, it's the goal of Paul's life. It's the thing that regulates his entire life. The word right appears 10 times because his rights are reshaped by the gospel. And then the word win appears 5 times. His ambition is to win as many people as possible to Christ. So if you look at those three keywords, you get this big idea. In the next slide. Here is the big idea. The gospel enables us to joyfully surrender our rights to live a radically flexible life in order to win as many people as possible to Christ. Now, you may not be as flexible as this guy on the screen. Don't try that if you are not used to it. But we have to be spiritually flexible. Because of the gospel. So let's look at 2 points. The first one, we're going to look at how Paul surrendered his rights, so how we are supposed to surrender our rights as well. And then we're going to look at how we then adapt our approach. Let's look at the entire chapter summary first, where we are in this chapter 9 in this series. So if you look at what has happened in the past couple weeks, I think, we look at, or at least from last week, Paul's personal rights in four areas, right? He said, I have rights to the Corinthians. Rights to be appreciated as an apostle. Right to be financially supported. That's verse 4. Right to have a spouse who is also financially supported. Right to be freed from working for a living so that he can devote his time exclusively for the gospel ministry. Verse 6. Now, these four rights are not plucked out of thin air. He had five reasons, you know, airtight, solid arguments why he feels that he has those four rights. The first one is common practice. You know, we have soldiers defending the country. Each country has that, right? Do you think the soldiers don't get paid with our tax money? Yes, it's the taxpayers' money who pay the soldiers. And it's also correct, says Paul, for gospel ministers to be paid by people who has received the service. The second one is the Old Testament. Each laborer deserves to share in the yield. The third one is about the concept of fairness. Paul is saying those who sow spiritual things should reap material support. And then there's this Jewish custom, it's the tradition that the temple workers should share in the temple offering. So if people bring in something, whatever that something is, the people who work in the temple should get a share of those. And finally, perhaps the most important one of all, is the command of Christ himself. The Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But here is what is happening at the Church of Corinth. People in Corinth used to think of Paul as just another itinerant teacher. Itinerant teachers in the Greco-Roman world would support themselves in one of four ways. First, they would charge speaking fees. You know, every time they give a public lecture or public seminar, they would charge an exorbitant fee. Or they stayed in rich people's house. That way they don't have to pay a dime. The third one, they were begging in the street. Now, that's the least popular way. Or the last one, they work hard part-time to get some income. Now, here is the key issue. The Corinthians accused Paul of having less authority compared to these itinerant preachers of his day, precisely because he refused payment from the arrogant Corinthians. Paul said to the Corinthians, no, I do not want your money, thank you very much, because I know you are giving that out of ulterior motive, wrong motive. So he did not want the Corinthians to even start considering that Paul has some impure motive had he received the money. So if you survey other parts of Paul's writing, however, he is saying that, yes, if you do the ministry of the gospel, you should get financially supported. This is at the heart of chapter 9, actually. So in the next slide, if you look at 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18, this is what he wrote. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Now, obviously, Paul included himself in that, right? Just like Peter and other apostles. And secondly, Paul himself did not refuse payment from other congregations that he built. From the Philippians, in 4:15-16, he thanked the Philippians because they entered into partnership with Paul in giving and receiving. Even in Thessalonica, he said, you sent me help, that's financial, material help, for my needs once and again. So you see, Paul actually did receive financial payment, but not from the Corinthians. Why? Because of that problem that he is having with the Corinthians. Paul was in classic 22 situation, catch 22, I mean. You know, when if he received financial payment, the Corinthians would say, you are planting a church for money, Paul. You are preaching the gospel for money, Paul. That's what the Corinthians would say. That's why Paul did not want to receive any financial support from the Corinthians. And because he does not want to receive any payment, now the Corinthians also accuse him. They are saying, you're a bogus preacher. You have no authority to teach us because professional preachers, they get paid. You do not want any payment, so you are not an authentic teacher. See, that's the situation. That's the context that we are dealt with. Paul has the right to be paid, but he doesn't want to use it for the sake of the gospel witness. Look at verse 15 that we read before. I have made no use of any of these rights. Instead, he chose a sidekick to support his life. He is a tent maker. So having a sidekick, having a job, actually gave Paul and other itinerant preachers at the time the greatest freedom to teach whatever they like, because they don't have to be fearful of what people might think. So Paul was the first bivocational pastor. I don't know if you have heard that term before. Bivocational pastor. And this is actually an ideal way to encourage church planting and gospel ministry, especially in new church plants who cannot support a full-time pastor. And that's exactly what I did 20 years ago until now. And to a certain degree, I'm a bivocational pastor, because what I do at this church is pro bono, and what I do at university is a paid job. And I've been thinking about this for so many years, actually. If you look at one of the five reasons that Paul gave, number three is about fairness. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? So if I consulted Apostle Paul and asked him, Paul, if I labor for 15 hours to prepare the congregation a healthy and delicious spiritual meal, is it too much if I reap financial support from them? And I imagine, based on verse 11, Paul would say, of course not. It's only fair. It's your right as a pastor to be paid. It's the responsibility of the church to financially support the pastor for the spiritual nourishment that they get. But Paul did not use that right. And so I did try to imitate that. Now, what is interesting, brothers and sisters, as someone who is a bivocational, I know for a fact that it's tricky to bring up the issue of money like this at a sermon for fear of being judged or being perceived as, oh, you're doing that for the money. Or you actually bring that up because you want to be receiving financial support. And Paul actually knew that. If you look at verse 15 again, is that the first there? It says there, 15b, or 15, yeah, b, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. When I read that, and I've read that a few times, but I only got that right now when I'm preparing for this sermon today. He's saying, I'm not bringing this up so that I can secure financial support from you, because I'm not using my rights to be financially supported by you. So just because I'm mentioning this, it doesn't mean that I'm wanting now to get money from you. I'm educating you. That's basically what Paul is saying. And verse 15c is actually like an emotional outburst. It's a grammatically incomplete sentence. He said, for it would be better for me to die than, and then he did not finish his sentence. No one will empty me of my boast. So basically he's saying, I'd rather die than give anyone ammunition to discredit me or question my motives. That's why he refused payment. I would rather die rather than give you ammunition to question my motive in preaching the gospel. And that's why he then said in verse 16, woe to me! I will be damned, basically. That's what he said. That's a malediction, not a benediction. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. So if planting the church, if preaching the gospel is what he initiated on a voluntary basis, he should get a reward, right? Because one day he woke up and said, I want to be a preacher. I want to plant a church. Obviously, he should get a reward. But if he received that as an irresistible call from Jesus himself, what then is his reward? In verse 18, he said, his reward is that in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge. Free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. So Paul's reward is not in the form of financial means, but it's the joy of preaching freely, without obligation or worldly motives. The pleasure of proclaiming the gospel at no cost to the Corinthians. They don't even have to pay his expenses. In verse 12 that we saw before, last week, Paul wrote, I endured anything, we endure anything, rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Now, that is a statement of someone who is passionately gripped by Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has sacrificed himself for Paul. And because of that cross of Christ, Paul's overall outlook in life was to endure his calling for the gospel rather than to enjoy life. The love that endures all things. This is what he's going to discuss again in 1 Corinthians 13. And I think I wrote there, it is on this love that endures all things, the engine of the Christian ministry is run. So that's the first thing. Paul surrendered his right. Paul said, the gospel frees me from demanding my rights, frees me to lay my rights down for other people. And that enables him to do the second thing. Did I miss? I can't, because it's not on this small screen. I can't see what's currently shown there. There we go. That's the slide. There we go. That's the line there. It is on this love that endures all things, the engine of the Christian ministry is run. Right? So let's look at the second point. Because Paul surrendered his rights, he's now enabled to do this, to adapt his approach. And that's what we ought to do as well. This is from verse 19 to 23. But remember, let's go back to the big idea, right? Because of the gospel, Paul joyfully surrenders his right to live a radically flexible life to win as many people as possible to Christ. So the only reason why he can be flexible in his approach is because he has surrendered his right. He can adapt, he can alter, he can modify, he can customize his approach to suit the person he is serving. Now I want you to pay attention first to verse 19 and 22. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Now, I'm aware surrendering rights is not a fun thing to do. Every cell in our body will scream against the idea of foregoing our rights. Because we've been saying all along, especially if you are working in this culture in Australia, I've worked very hard, I've strived to be morally good. Isn't it just fair if I can decide what kind of house I want to buy? What kind of cars I want to drive, what kind of activities I want to do in the weekends. These are my prime time, these are my private time. As long as I don't violate other people's rights, I have the right to use my rights. And nobody should tell me what to do. But friends, if that's our attitude, we will never be useful for the kingdom of God. Because if you think freedom is, I can do whatever I like, you're actually not free. You're not free at all. On the contrary, if you say freedom is to do whatever I want, that means you are a prisoner of your own heart's inclination to demand things your way. You are imprisoned by your own heart desires. You are imprisoned by that obsession to demand that things go the way you want them to go. And that is one of the greatest bondage in our human society today. And Paul, on the other hand, he was a highly educated person. He's a very religious person. He's a free Roman citizen. But look at what he said there. I've become all things to our people. Although I'm free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. Now, friends, I want to tell you, let you in on a big thing in the Bible that should be, I have mentioned this before, I think a number of years ago in another sermon, that the word servant there is completely wrong. It has to read slave, because it comes from the word doulos. So Paul, a wealthy and educated, a religious person, he said, I become a slave to all. Servant is a bad translation. It should say slave. Now, of all the Bible translations, only a very few actually translated slave. Like Holman Christian Standard Bible is so accurate. Although I'm a free man and not everyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone. See, John MacArthur said that this is a cover-up of biblical proportion by translating the Greek word doulos as servant instead of slave. What does it mean to be a slave to all? Well, we are first a slave of Christ, because becoming a Christian is not about adding Jesus to my life, but submitting wholly to Jesus, our will, our hearts, our minds, everything, devoting ourselves completely to Him. Because a slave's life is one of complete surrender, submission, and service to the Master. And because we are serving Christ, now we are saying we are also becoming slaves to the people of Jesus. And that's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. It's the same thing. Now, friends, let me tell you, it's one thing to be a slave of Christ because Christ is strong and kind, but to be a slave to people who are mean, who are cruel, who will backstab you when you're not aware of your six, right? That's completely a different game, a different ball game that is avoided by many. But Paul did that because of the gospel. For Paul, winning people is not about making people transferred from religion A to religion B, but it's about getting people out of their habit of serving idols into serving the living and true God. It's about snatching sinners out of fire. So Paul said, I want to win more people. More people. That's what basically consumed his life. So friends, if you think quantity is not important in the kingdom of God, it is so important, because Paul is saying, I want to win more people, as many as possible, to Christ. Revelation 7:9 said, a great multitude that no one could number will stand before the throne and before the Lamb. People from every nation, tribes, people, and languages. Is that the same vision? The same vision that John saw in the book of Revelations actually consumed the life of Paul. And that's why Jesus himself said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We are meant to fish for people from our neighborhoods, university campuses, workplaces, and other public arenas that we are providentially stationed by God. Seekers, agnostics, skeptics, postmodernists, religious believers, all of them. So what Paul is saying is, I become a gospel chameleon, right? You know, a chameleon is an animal who can adapt to its surrounding, adjusting to the, so we are supposed to adjust to, our, to the persons we are serving and their culture, the language, and so on. So if you look at the next slide, Paul said, to the Jews, I became a Jew. To those under the law, I became one under the law. To those outside the law, I became one outside the law. To the weak, I became weak. So the four kinds of people, basically to anyone, he became a chameleon. See, Paul was radically flexible, however, in cultural areas. He did not compromise the moral and doctrinal areas. Because his message was to the Corinthians was loud and clear when it comes to moral issues. He would say, flee from sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6:18. He would say, he would teach the resurrection of the body in 1 Corinthians 15. So he never compromised moral and doctrinal areas. But when it comes to cultural issues, he was very, very flexible. When he was with the Jews, he would never order bacon and egg for breakfast. Definitely not. Right? But when he hung out with the Gentiles, he would have medium rare steak. Because the Gentiles eat those things. So at face value, he appeared like a chameleon. But that's because he had this principle to win as many. He will be all things to all people in non-moral areas. I love the way Eugene Peterson rendered these verses. He said, even though I'm free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I voluntarily became a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people, religious, non-religious, meticulous, moralists, loose-living immoralists, the divided, the demoralized, whoever. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. That's basically what Paul was doing because of the gospel, and that's what we should do. Friends, I'm not saying that we should be a missionary, like Hudson Taylor, for example, to a far-flung place. You know, Hudson Taylor, for 51 years, lived among the Chinese. He not only spoke multiple Chinese dialects, but he translated English Bibles into Mandarin. He wore Chinese clothing and grew a long Chinese pigtail. But let me tell you, today we don't have to go to those places across the globe to find non-believers. Because here in Melbourne, you ought to become missionaries. Because in Melbourne, you find this huge melting pot of different kinds of cultures right in this city. So we need to be flexible and adaptive in our approaches to those people that we meet. What does it mean? We have to redesign our lives, modify our habits, adjust our preferences, and build our priorities around the gospel. How do we start? Let me give you some pointers. Develop genuine friendship with non-believers. You know what research has suggested? After you become a Christian for around 2 years, typically you will have no more unbelieving friends. Because your holy huddle, your group is just Christian. So you become to be so verse in Christianese. You talk in Christian jargons. No one outside the church understands you anymore. So develop genuine friendship with non-believers. Invite non-believing couples or friends for informal dinner at your place to show hospitality. including those who are annoying, you know, those people who talk with their mouth full or suck in noodle with a tremendous noise, you invite them as well, right? And then show them gospel hospitality. Allow yourself to be interrupted by God, who often sends us people with problems. It ruins your schedule, but hey, God is sovereign. If He's sending this person to me with their problems, that means I was meant to serve them. Socialize with colleagues after work, with a missional intent, not just for the sake of hanging out. Spend your leisure time reading quality Christian literature on mission, on personal evangelism, and so on. Whatever you have to do, you have to be flexible with your time, with your priorities, with your schedule, so that you can be used by God. So here is a summary. Inflexibility to win many to Christ, be a chameleon. Adjust to your surrounding. But in your faithfulness in serving Christ, don't be a chameleon. You've got to stay faithful. And for the sake of the gospel, don't get it mixed up. See, the most effective approach to mission living is to surrender our personal rights to Christ. But how would you do that? Because you felt like, I'm light years from Paul. How on earth people like me can even remotely imitate Apostle Paul? Well, the answer is you cannot if you rely on your strength, experience, wisdom, talents, and so on. So what you have to do is to look at Jesus, who entered a specific cultural context to become human, to reach out to you and me effectively. This is what the Philippians said. Is that the right one? Nope, that's not it. Here we go. Though he was in the form of God, he made himself nothing, taking a form of a slave, doulos, being born in the likeness of man and being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus was so flexible. He left heaven to reach out to us. We are enabled to become all things to all people when we turn our eyes upon Jesus, who had become all things to you and to me. To the extent to which we understand this will shape our willingness to live flexibly as a missional person where we are. So let me close with this final slide. It's only natural for us, for you and me, to have our unalienable rights that cannot be taken away, voluntarily or involuntarily. You know, United Nations says this, you have the right to life, to liberty, and to the pursuit of happiness, right? That's basically what the United Nations Declaration of Independence says. So that's why it's only supernatural. It's a supernatural power of the gospel that enables Christians to forego, to surrender those rights voluntarily and joyfully. You can't do it on your own. So friends, let me ask you this. In your ministry, in your life as Christians, are there specific rights that you need to lay down, to surrender, so that others might hear the gospel more clearly? What is it that you have to do so that you can adapt your approach? Not the gospel, but your approach for the sake of reaching someone different from you. You've been set free by Christ, not to claim your rights, but to offer yourselves to Him by serving other people. Would you want to do that? Let us pray.